So over the years, many of us have received an invitation to join a gathering of some type. It might be a wedding or a graduation, possibly a reunion or some special event that comes up. And the purpose of that invitation offers details, you know, such as the date, the time, the location, and even many times a respond. Please respond back. Let us know you're coming, an RSVP. Well, a quick example of that, back in 1974, I was in college at that time, and I was a physical education major, and I was invited to attend the summer educational program for the church. And so it went out to a couple students that were in that physical education lineup for classes, and we were asked to teach canoeing throughout that summer. So the important part was, though, that I still, even though I got invited, I had to respond to that invitation, and I also had to follow the rules. So there's things we always have to do with every invitation. And as we study the Bible, each of us have been invited to attend God's weekly Sabbath day or the annual holy days that we observe. And so no matter the invitation, it's important that we respond and that we also follow the guidelines. So my focus today is our calling from God is an invitation to become a part of His family. Think about the tremendous offering that is that we've been given that, and it's important that we don't lose sight of what God is doing in our lives. We know He is preparing us for a future in His family as His children. So my title today is Our Precious Calling. Many who profess to be Christian believe that salvation is open to everyone at this time. Of course, if we look at the world and we study the scriptures carefully, we see that not everyone is being called at this time, and we'll look at some of that today. We know the scriptures don't support that idea, but each person will be given an opportunity to be called, basically in this first 6,000 years. Excuse me. And for those that aren't called in this time, when Jesus Christ starts the millennium, his millennial reign, during that 1,000 years, everyone will be called during that time, and we'll talk a little bit about that, as well as the great white throne judgment period, when everyone in their graves will be raised up in order to have their first chance to walk God's way. So let's begin today in John 6 and verse 44, as we look at this topic of our precious calling. John 6, verse 44. Brethren, have we thought about how few are living God's way at this time? I mean, many people, you know, profess to be a Christian, but they believe salvation is open to everyone. And so if we look at how many billions of people are on the earth, those who actually obey God's laws are like a needle in the haystack. And so whether we're one in a thousand or one in a million, it's simply a great honor to be able to serve God, to follow His way. So let's look here in Christ's words in John 6, verse 44, which says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we don't know how many God has called, but there's not a lot of people living by God's laws today. And we can just see that as evidence in the scriptures. We're told how to live, and many people are not doing that. And so Jesus reminds us that the Father is the one who opens our minds. And think about how truly blessed we are to be able to have God's invitation to walk that way. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So once again, very few are practicing the words of Christ. Many claim to be Christians, but you have to analyze one's lifestyle in order to see if they truly are following His example. And once we always want to remember that everyone will have an opportunity to be called, but here it's telling us that our Heavenly Father is the one who determines that. We know it's not based on age. It doesn't matter what race. It's not according to our gender or even our IQ. No, God knows the best timing. And our part is deciding how we're going to respond. That's the key. When God chooses it, then we have to consider what we're going to do. We know that we don't decide when to be called. That's God's prerogative. He determines that. And we can't invite ourselves. I mean, we might walk in, we might listen, but our minds may not be fully open to that. So when we are called, we must be careful to follow the words of Christ. Think about this. God decided that this is the best time for us to prepare for his kingdom. That's why we're here. We're here to learn. And our calling isn't just to show up for church. That's the easy part. It's really about developing the character of God, and we need God's help, his spirit, to do that properly. The Apostle Paul teaches us that humans are naturally hostile to God. And I think as we analyze our lives, we can see, as we look back over our lifetime, that we can resist God's rules, that we're not always subject to his authority. And it's similar to our children as we raise them. You know, they literally come from us, and yet as they grow older, they can kind of resist and fight us, even though we're the ones that feed them, clothe them, educate them, and want to protect them. And so as spiritual children, even though we're made in God's image, it's easy for us to resist his commandments, commandments that naturally bring blessings as God has designed. So we have to consider that we, on a spiritual level, are trying to do better than we did as children being raised by our parents. Let's go to John chapter 3. So we're here in John already. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 17. So the previous verse here in John is well known. You know, God tells us clearly how much he loves us. You know, so he offers up his son's life, but we have to ask why. Why did he do that? John 3 verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as we look back at our lives, each of us have given God plenty of ammunition to condemn us. But he says, here, I'm providing a way to save you. I'm opening a door for salvation. And we are invited to be a part of the first fruits. And we know the rest of the world will be given a chance, but our time is now. And so we can be thankful for that. And we can show that by the way we live. Paul hints how the first phase works in 1 Corinthians 15:23. I'll just refer to that. He says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so that's just the beginning stages, because as we get into the millennium and God begins to call more people during that time, then and later at the white throne judgment when everybody's raised, you know, everyone will be given an opportunity. So let's say every person here has been called by God, you know, the men, the women, and even the children. And so we have different ages, but the Bible explains what should be done once God has opened our minds to his truth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17 and verse 14. The time is approaching when Jesus Christ will return. Of course, we all look forward to that better time when so much will be transformed in the world. And in the future, humanity will utterly destroy itself from the face of the earth if left to their own devices. And yet we know Jesus will intervene. So let's look at Revelation 17 and verse 14. It says these, and it's referring to the end time armies that gather. These armies will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. So God's plan will be fulfilled. He's already written this down as it's going to happen. How does he know in advance? Well, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, our daily decisions determine whether we're included in this group of people, whether we're the bride of Christ. And so we better not fool ourselves. If we're called in this age and we're not in the first resurrection, then it appears that we lose out on eternal life. So we should think about this. Like, how are we living? Would God consider us called, chosen, and faithful? Actually, the way we live right now is an indication of what we think it takes to get into the kingdom. So all of you look back at the last week, the last month, and by how we're living, we're actually saying to God and others, this is good enough. Otherwise, if it wasn't good enough, wouldn't we change? Wouldn't we do something different if we thought we were going to lose out on eternal life? So we better make sure our interpretation of called, chosen, and faithful is accurate. Whether we recognize it or not, the world is watching us. So those of school age, your friends are watching how you act, what you say. Whether we're at work or hanging out with relatives, we need to be careful with the example we set. God instructs us to be lights to the world, to be careful with our words and our actions. Of course, being human, We can even be called and still struggling with a wrong attitude, you know, with selfish tendencies or pride or vanity. All these things affect each one of us in different ways. And our calling is a miracle from God, but he expects us as children to change. So he's inviting us with our calling to overcome and to mature. Let's look closer at those accompanying Christ at his return, those that are called, chosen, and faithful. So we'll turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 3. So here in Matthew 20, Jesus shares a parable with us. It's about laborers in the vineyard. And so a landowner goes out. He wants to, you know, have the crop go about its normal process. And he, in the meantime, is also teaching us, Jesus is teaching us a valuable lesson about the kingdom of God. And so this landowner hires laborers at different times of the day, which can be applied to us today as well. Let's read a few verses, Matthew 20. Beginning in verse 3. And so Jesus says, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." Dropping down to verse 5. "Again, the landowner went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' Now at that time," you know, the daylight portion of each day was, you know, roughly from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a 12-hour work day or light part of the day. And of that 12 hours, 9 a.m. was referred to as the third hour. So, you know, 6 a.m. by 7 a.m., that was 1 hour, and 8 is the second hour, and here, this was the third hour. And so some workers started at daybreak, and yet we see and read here that others were hired at 9 a.m., or at the sixth hour, at noon, or even at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. So that would be interesting how that turns out. And it's helpful when reading the timeline of Christ's death later in the Gospels to remember that what the third hour is and the sixth hour, because there it describes, you know, it says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. So we know that was from noon to 3 p.m., and so it's good to know that. But here we see that all laborers agreed to the same wage, even those hired at 11 at the 11th hour, at 5 p.m., received a denarius like the others, or were to receive that. And on a spiritual level, this parable is about what Christ will offer to everyone, because we are workers in his field. We are called to do a work, and his payment will be the same for everyone, just as here. You know, we'll receive salvation. That will be the gift that he gives us. And that's why we're told in Philippians 2 and verse 12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a job to do with our calling. We need to think about that. Let's drop down to verse 8 and read a few more verses here. "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?' Now let's also read verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Brethren, we shouldn't compare ourselves, for it is God's timing, when to call us, when to invite us into his way. We need to think about that. And he wants to give us his payment, his gift, the gift of salvation. And that we know that is eternal life. And the reward will be the same for all labor. So whether someone has been in the faith, let's say, for a few months or a few years, or others have been in it 40, 50, and 60 years, the payment will be the same. And so we have to consider that God knows when to call us. And some people may have a better chance to succeed in the white throne judgment when they're raised up. They're in the grave today. And God knows. And just like we as a parent would try to make the best for our children, to set them up for a better future, God knows when to call us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 as we look at this principle a little bit deeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 14. So Paul is talking about marriage here, but he also shows God's concern from the whole family. And this is important because as parents come into the faith, you know, at times they can think, well, what about my children? Well, this gets addressed here. Let's look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, meaning the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband or the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So if God calls the wife and not the husband, now where does that leave him? Well, God says he's still set apart. What a beautiful thing. God has thought so much through for us, and it's to our advantage. And so family is very important to God. If only one parent is believing, here he tells us that even the children are holy. So if we look in the Old Testament, it's talking about here they could be unclean if God didn't set it up that way. And in the Old Testament, we're told that, you know, Israel couldn't go into the temple if they were unclean. They couldn't sacrifice if they were unclean. They wouldn't have access to God because literally that uncleanness would separate them from God. And so our youth should understand that God wants to view them as holy. So what does that mean to us? Well, it's saying that God has set them apart for a special purpose. And so all of you young people, think about that, that God's already looking to you and how to bring you into his family. And as they mature, they have an automatic invitation to follow God's way. So in my example, my parents came in just after I was born. I was about a year and a half old, and they came in 1957. And they got baptized that year and began to walk a certain way, to live by God's laws. And so some people, as far as children, come into the faith because they're parents. Others read a booklet or listen to a radio program. Or others even look at family and their example and say, you know, those relatives of ours live a certain way and we see they're blessed and we see they're following certain things. And so each of these examples can be different ways that God calls us or invites us into his faith. Now, we know it's not in man's power to decide what is holy. God determines that. Years ago, after my parents raised me in this way, they later came and told me, you know, every day is holy. I go, where does the Bible say that? You know, it says the seventh day is holy. And so we have to be careful that when individuals, even if it's close, someone close to us, that we have to follow God's word above all else. We know that holiness comes from God's presence. And so to say our children is holy, God is saying, I'm there with your children. I'm there to help them. So if one parent commits to baptism and receives God's Spirit, then God is with that unbelieving mate and that child or those children that they have. And yet there are requirements for each person to become holy. And we need to consider that. See, God sees us as very special, but we do have a part to play. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 and verse 1. So this chapter describes the miracle of the burning bush. We know that God inspired this and that it's written down for us to read and think about and learn from. Exodus 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2 to start with. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So who wouldn't be compelled to go and take a closer look? To like, I see something that's strange to me. This item is burning, but it's not being burned up. And continuing in verse 3, it says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, or God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So once again, the presence of God is what made that area holy. And so Moses most likely visited that site before, you know, as a shepherd going here and there, and all of a sudden he's drawn to it because there's something different. But it wasn't holy those other times if God wasn't there. That's why in John 6:44, when God says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, God was drawing Moses to that burning bush to begin to work with him, just like he can do with each of us, and he does it in various ways. We can't open our own eyes to God's purpose and plan. It's really God who does that, who clicks something in our minds to help us to see and understand. So God used family for many of us to bring us into his church, especially the youth. For others, it might have been, you know, your parents or even your grandparents. I know my grandmother came in at the same time and my great uncle. And so my grandmother's six children, my dad being one of those, all came in at the same time. So I was raised in that because of that. But God can still work with any situation. And so all of us are being invited to see and walk differently. God is drawing each one of us to him, to learn, to grow, to prepare. And it's up to us how we respond. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 20. First Samuel 2 and verse 30. Brethren, God wants to develop a relationship with each of us. And as I said earlier, everyone will be given that opportunity. So we don't have to worry because God is perfect and wise, and he knows when to draw people to him. But for us now, a door has been opened, so we need to consider that. Here in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, it tells us what our goal should be as God's children. You know, we should honor him. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So God responds to us as we respond to him. He wants us to honor him. And so this is a part of our calling, to show that we respect the laws that one day we will be teaching. I mean, why would God put us in his kingdom forever in his family to teach what we didn't really believe, what we weren't willing to walk in? And so our future roles, as the Bible shows us, will be to be kings and priests, not to rule over people, but to serve people. It's about being teachers, to teach God's way. And if we don't feel honored by God, then we should ask, what do I need to change? Because God says right here, those who honor me, I will honor. And so if that isn't taking place, there's something that we are not doing right. Turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 26. So with our calling, we must be careful how we view ourselves. See, we can look at ourselves and see a certain image, but what if that isn't what God is seeing? We have to line up our view with his. Now, those in the world might see us a little bit differently. You know, we're like, you know, maybe they go, if it's a relative, they go, yeah, those people really aren't thinking straight. They do everything differently than the rest of the world. But God has called us to be different than the world. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, notice who God is calling. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So does this ring a bell as we look at ourselves? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So we can look at this and think about, like, we know that we aren't the smartest. We do make a lot of mistakes, right? Anybody here that doesn't? You know, we mess up all the time. And yet God did not intend that we stay that way. it's with His help that we can overcome and grow. So most of us are not as bright as the rest of society. And notice the reason, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So if He made us wiser and smarter, we might start thinking highly of ourselves. It might take our eyes off Him. And so I've seen members over the years who were very talented, but some use their gifts for the wrong purpose. So we need to make sure that we don't do that. We must always be careful to give God the glory that's due His name. Paul mentions in Romans 8, verse 28, I'll just refer to that. He says this, that all things work together for good to those who love God. So a lot of people do that, but this next part's a little harder. To those who are called according to His purpose. And so the word they're called in the Greek means invited. So God literally, once again, does that invitation to His children as He desires. And eventually every single person will be invited. So the key for us, though, is what are we doing with the calling that we've been given? Let's look at the next requirement for being with Christ at His return. So after being called, then we must be chosen. Now, our Master does not choose everyone He calls, and that might seem awkward at first, but there's two aspects of this. After we're called, we have a responsibility to live a life that reveals our commitment to God's way. So that might be a reason we're not chosen, because even though we've been called, we don't live by what He asks us to. And secondly, as we develop God's character, or we could say as we're led by His Spirit, He then accepts us as His chosen people. So it all comes down to our choices, what we do. Now both parties have a responsibility, and yet we know God will always fulfill His, and so He will follow through on what He has said. And the Greek word here for chosen means to select or to elect. And so even though we're invited, a selection process needs to take place. So it's not automatic. Just because we've been called that we'll all be chosen. Let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 2 as we look at this concept a little deeper. Matthew 22 and verse 2. So the parables that Christ gave teach us a lot about the process that God is working out. And so as we read these, we can glean from it lessons that He wants us to learn. Here we'll look at a parable of the wedding feast where a portion of the people reject God's invitation. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Even back in the old days, if a king said, come to the feast, you know, most people would have said, we better be there and this is a wonderful event. So Matthew 22, let's read verses 2 through 5 to begin with, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So this isn't any normal event. This is the king's son and his coming marriage. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And so our Heavenly Father, as we know, even on a spiritual level, is preparing a marriage for His Son. And in this age, the first fruits have been invited to get ready for that. And some will not be willing, according to Scripture here. Dropping down to verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So at that time, the knowledge of God's way will fill the earth under God's kingdom, right? I mean, God says, as the waters cover the sea, so will the knowledge of His way be out there. And so it will cover everywhere. And that's a time when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. But our opportunity to prepare for the wedding supper, is now. So we must not ignore that invitation, as some did here in this parable. And so this is our purpose for life. We were created to be joined with God, to be wed with His Son, to be brothers and sisters, to be children of the Most High. And let's continue in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then, as we read earlier, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So are we preparing for the wedding supper that is sure to come? Imagine a perfect marriage that never ends. You know, most of us have been married that are adults, and if you think about that, you have your ups and downs, and marriage can be a beautiful thing, but nothing compared to being married to a perfect husband for all eternity. We've been invited to marry the very Son of God, and we're being told now is our time to prepare for that. Like, are we going to be the best bride possible? Are we going to be the best children for our Heavenly Father? And so this life is our time to improve in our relationship with God, also with each other, to learn to love one another, to forgive each other, to encourage each other, and all the things that we've been asked to do. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. So at baptism, we commit to choosing God's way. And we're told here then through these scriptures that if we do well, then God will choose us. So this is our time to grow and prepare to be a person that Jesus Christ would want to be married to. Notice here what Peter writes, 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. He said, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." And so God, the word chosen here means select. In other words, God wants to select us. And by implication, it means favorite. In other words, God shows that he, you know, favor and grace tie closely together, and he's wanting to show us favor. And even if the world rejects how we live, our focus must be on preparing to what God would have us do, you know, so that God will choose us. And this requires that we honor him, that we respect him, that we obey him, that we are faithful to him, that we continue in that way. Verse 9, a very familiar scripture. And so this is a part of working towards that called chosen and faithful. Here it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." And notice why God even elevates us to that title, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so both the word called and chosen are mentioned in this verse. We're called to God's way. He says, I'm calling you out of the darkness of this world. That's under the God of this age. And so if we accept, God is willing to choose us to help him with teaching the billions and billions of people that will be living in the future and being raised from the dead in the future. And none of these positions can be done without God's help. So we have a huge process to go through. And all of us, no matter how old we are, we're learning and growing in this way together as a family. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so in order to be chosen by God, we have to believe in his promises. We have to run our race with our whole heart. And at times we all let down, but God is inviting us to keep going. And if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we go, "At times I don't do very well." But God is saying, don't give up. Keep getting up. Keep going forward. And it doesn't matter how many times we fall, but whether we get up and keep running our race. And that's what God is saying he will help us with. And he's encouraging us to do that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Just touching on a few scriptures here that remind us of God's plan. We know that eventually everyone will receive an invitation. And when they do, they will be judged, just as we're being judged now. Judgment is upon the house of God. So God's invitation has come to us. The question is, are we responding as he would want us to? Notice here what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now my focus is on verse 4, which says, then God, or who desires, this is speaking about God, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is in a process, and at some point we need to stop dragging our feet. He's calling us, but we can resist it. We can fight it, just as we did our physical parents and others. And he's actually saying to pick up the pace, because the scriptures tell us the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is short, etc. And our lives are very short. We don't know when Christ will return, but either way, we need to be ready. And so as members, we need to be careful not to give up. That's what Paul wrote in other epistles in Galatians 6, 9. I'll refer to that. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So we have a choice in this. If we let down, that's our choosing. And so God is offering us something greater than we can imagine. Consider this, eternal life. That's what he's handing to us. That's what he wants us to accept. And he goes on to say, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So if we truly want the kingdom of God, it should reflect in how we live our life. We need to fight with all of our heart, not just to the end of the week or month or even to the end of the year, but till our very last breath. Because our calling from God is precious. It's something that we can take for granted, we can let down in. If we believe that God has called us, then it should motivate us to keep choosing the path that leads to life, eternal life. And as we walk that way, then God views us as his chosen people. Let's consider the third aspect of what God is looking for. Will we remain faithful? You know, that's a tough one. For those of you who have walked this way for decades, we hear things, we see things, we go through trials and tests. At times we can be distracted. But we need to keep up our faith. And referring to Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, that should ring a bell. It's like, I need to be faithful because I cannot please my Creator if I'm not. And it continues with, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So how diligent are we in our daily walk? The word faithful means steadfast in affection or allegiance. It has a connotation of being loyal. You know, are we loyal to God? It means firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. So this applies to those who want to be faithful. Our faith has room to grow. We know that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. It wasn't easy for him to pick up his household and move to another area. It wasn't easy to give up his son, to travel like that, to be a nomad. So in a similar way, do we have a proper faith in God, that we're following the example of the father of the faithful, we're looking to Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 12 as we look at the importance of faithfulness. Luke 12 and verse 37. Here is another parable that Jesus offers us, and it's talking about the importance of being ready when he comes. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So a tremendous blessing if we are ready, if we are preparing. Let's drop down to verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So these are the words of Christ. He's saying, my children, don't get distracted. Don't go off over here and focus on some other goal besides the kingdom. And in other words, putting it above that. And so then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us, only to us, or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So this is a part of the faithfulness, the endurance part, the continuing in that. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So God has to build trust in us in a sense that we grow and develop to show him that we really want it, that we're willing to fight for it. And so Christ makes it clear how this applies to us today as we prepare our lives for our soon coming King. He's saying you better live your life in a way that prepares you. And so this faith that God is asking his children to have will help us through the trials that are coming. And we know there will be more tough times coming, right? I mean, we all have trials, but we know of a great tribulation that is also coming. So whether we live into that or not, we will have those difficulties in life that God says he wants us to be prepared for. So I could cover so many scriptures dealing with faith. Let me just touch on a few. I'm just going to refer to those, and you can write them down if you'd like. And so we have some examples here. Let's first of all notice the faithfulness of God. You can write down Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, which says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments. So he's faithful to us, but if you pick it up in there, you can see that he's also asking us to be faithful by living by his laws. So we're to abound in faithfulness by observing the rules for the kingdom. That's what he's asking us to do, to see if, like, do you really want to be in the kingdom? We can say yes. But he says, well, if you don't live by these rules, you're really telling me no, indirectly. And so even God's laws are directly tied to faith. Let me mention a couple of those. Psalm 119, verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. So God is faithful. We see his laws are faithful. In Psalm 119, verse 138, it says, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. So we could go to more of those, but that shows us clearly that what God gives us has a faithful aspect to it. There are individuals mentioned in the Bible, like Timothy or like King David, that say they were very faithful. And hopefully that would be said of us if a book were written after our lifetimes. Even as a congregation, God is asking us to be faithful. You know, this Tampa congregation, you know, how faithful would it be written if somebody sat down and wrote a book? Notice here in Colossians 1, verse 2, where Paul writes this, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So hopefully that would be said of us, that we are living a life that is proper. Let me now mention two scriptures stating God's promise towards the faithful. So let's say we're all growing in this. We desire this. Notice what God will do if we continue in this. Psalm 31, verse 23. He says, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Brethren, we all want protection during the troublous times that are coming, and our decisions will, and our choices will decide if God preserves us from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death. So God is telling this. Notice what he does. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's big importance in these things that God is asking us to do. We know that everyone desires the promises that are tied with eternal life. Think about the great peace that is coming, the abundance, a time of no pain or sorrow, you know, the healing of people. And so endurance is an important requirement for joining the family of God. And it's not just that we do it for the next year. God is saying, do it to your very last breath. Do it for your entire life. And yet some will refuse to follow God's guidelines. Remember, it said many are called, but few are chosen. And so what will we do? Turn with me to Jude, verse 3. Just one chapter there, right before Revelation. Jude, chapter 1 and verse 3. And so it's interesting to read the accounts that tell us to fight for our faith. And so therefore, it's easier than we think to be focused on other items, right? We can have goals that are, any goal is almost okay if it's under God's direction, but we need to make sure we don't put it in front of seek first the kingdom of God. We can let all this stuff in our life distract us from looking to God and putting him first. Notice here in verse 3, we're reminded by Jude, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So Jude goes on to describe why members had to fight for their faith, because there were individuals who had crept into the church who were perverting things, you know, changing doctrine and promoting ideas that weren't proper. And so we need to be aware of that. And that's why he says right here, contend earnestly for the faith that's been delivered to us. We see a way of life that we need to be walking in. And so all these warnings in the Bible apply to us today just as much back then. Going forward, we better stay wide awake or we can lose out on our salvation. That's what God is telling us. And it's a very serious matter when we think about what we've been offered and that we could take it lightly and actually lose out on living forever in the family of God. We don't want to be a part of those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth, right? It's a very serious matter, and it will be too late then to wait till the last second and then say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I want to change." No, that's what we need to be doing now. So let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. So, brethren, what we see here then is it takes great faith to properly seek the kingdom of God. That's why it should be our number one goal in life. The author of Hebrews says here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So that takes a little bit of thinking to think about how powerful and mighty God is to create, let's say, this earth out of nothing. He has that power. So we may not be able to see God, but his creation loudly proclaims his greatness, his honor, his majesty. And every time we walk this land or take care of our property, we should give him the glory because of what he's done. Now let's drop down to verse 13 as we look at a little bit deeper here later in the faith chapter of what men and women have done throughout history and what we should be doing as children of God. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith." So at some point, read through this chapter. I know most of us have done that before, but think about what some of these individuals did. You know, later in verses 30 and on down, it talks about terrible things they experienced because they lived in faith. They had to go through, whether it was lions or, you know, burned alive or whatever. It just talks about all these things that happened to them. And so these all died in faith, verse 13, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." And then verse 16, "but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So brethren, as we have time, you know, we look at the scriptures, we study the men and women who were faithful, and we try to apply that to our lives so that we are walking properly and we're growing and developing as we live each day. And we have to realize that our calling is worth it to fight for. It's something very precious. It is a gift, but God does have conditions on the gift he gives. And Jesus mentions three major requirements for becoming his bride. So I would think all of us want to become a part of that union, to be married to the Son of God. And those three conditions are to be called, to be chosen, and faithful. And so we should think about that. You know, how are we living our lives in a way that's preparing us to be wed to someone that's perfect? And we live in an imperfect state, but God is inviting us to do better and to grow. Brethren, we've been invited to be married to Christ, and that promise is only possible with God's help, through the power of his Spirit, lifting us up, showing us the way. And so we need to continue to build our relationship with both our Father and Jesus Christ. We need to look to their laws and consider how they want us to live and what they want us to be thinking and talking about. And if we do that properly, then as the scriptures tell us, that one day they will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let's continue to think about our calling, whether God has chosen us, and are we continuing to be faithful so that we can be a part of that tremendous wedding in the future. Have a blessed rest of the Sabbath day.